Brothers and sisters, in Christ, imitation flowers can sometimes look surprisingly real. In our last congregation, we had a family where the husband and wife went overseas for a time, and they invited a lady of about 25, 26, a single lady, to come in, move into the house and look after their pets and water their plants. When they came back, on the patio outside, she has some containers with plastic flowers, and they had all been faithfully watered. That young lady was not able to distinguish. It reminded me of an ancient story that I remember hearing in my school years of medieval king whose craftsman had made some artificial flowers, and the king called in his wise men to see who could tell the difference between the artificial ones and the real ones, and no one could, until one of the wise men got a brainwave, caught a bee and brought it in, and the bee could tell the difference between what was real and what wasn't. Imitation fruit is a little like that too. I, for a long time, had an apple from one of those bowlfuls of plastic fruits, and the reason why I kept the apple was that some kid at some stage had bitten into it thinking it was real, and you could see the tooth marks of this child. I kept that because I used it a few times as an object lesson with the kids at the front of church. Or we could think of fake money, counterfeit. Counterfeit makers make money and people get taken in all the time. A little more difficult today with our modern banknotes that have this little plastic window in it. That's very difficult to counterfeit, but still sometimes people get caught. It still happens. The point is, congregation, that it's in exactly the same way it's possible to be a fake Christian, a counterfeit Christian. Jesus spoke about wolves being dressed up in sheep's clothing, and sometimes these imitation Christians are very difficult to distinguish. Sometimes they're right among us and they fool us. And so the question is, how can we tell? We think of those words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. So let's think tonight about fruit bearing, especially fruit bearing as a sign of the genuineness of our faith. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of it in terms of good works, and that's an area where we sometimes have our problems as Christians. Where do they actually fit in? And so we've got some Christians who put far too much emphasis on good works, and they need to understand we're not saved by good works. And there are other Christians who really don't put enough emphasis on good works, and they need to understand we're not saved without good works either. Both are true. We're not saved by good works, but we're not saved without them. Now, Jesus quite deliberately speaks of good works in terms of fruit bearing, and that means that there is something more important than the actual fruit that is being born, and that's the quality of the tree. It's the life of the tree that is more vital, the life of the Christian that's more important than the actual fruit. So it is not that the good fruit produces the good tree, but it's the good tree that produces the good fruit. And yet it is the quality of the fruit that demonstrates the quality of the tree, how good the tree is. And so in the same way, your good deeds, good things we do, demonstrate and prove the genuineness of our faith. Let's look at it another way, brothers and sisters. The Bible constantly teaches us about the importance of good works. Nowhere in the Bible do I find anywhere that God's law, for example, is an optional extra for Christians. I think of the teaching of James, where he says faith without works is dead, and so there must be good works in our life. But it always comes, congregation, always within the context of our salvation. We may not separate those two things. We're saved, but we're saved in order to serve. We're made right with God. We call that being justified. We're made right with God, but we're justified in order to live a life of service. In other words, the Bible always is calling us to good works, but as a response to our salvation. And it's nowhere clearer, is it, than here in this reading from Ephesians 2, this very well-known passage. Notice how Paul so beautifully stresses that our good works do not save us. Look at verse 8. It says, we're saved by grace through faith, and faith is a gift. But then Paul adds, and not by works. And yet that paragraph ends with our text this evening with a reminder that we're created by in Christ for good works. Maybe we could compare it this evening to a student at school who's elected to be the representative on the student council. Now, for a student like that, that's a great honour. It's wonderful when a student is elected to represent the student body. But it's also a huge responsibility. You can't have the honour without the responsibility. That student now has work to do, and it's the same with us. We have things to do as God's people. I want us to make sure, though, congregation, that we understand this background to good works in salvation. Usually when the minister mentions salvation, we usually have a fairly limited way of thinking about that. And I know all of us here are different, but so often when I ask for what salvation about, people immediately think, forgiveness, we're forgiven, that's salvation. And when I say, well, what else? And then they say, yes, eternal life. And that's all true, but it's very limited, congregation. Salvation is nothing less than us being remade into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God restoring perfectly our humanity. Think of the way Paul spells it out in Romans 8:29. He says, those whom God foreknew, he predestined in order to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so your calling in life and your purpose in life is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think of Jesus. Jesus lived a good life. He bore good fruit. He went around doing good. And we are being made more and more like him, and that means we should be growing more and more in the area of good works. I suspect, congregation, that we as reformies are sometimes a little bit one-sided, and we have a tendency to put our emphasis on justification, being made right with God. And often we don't put enough emphasis on our sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness. And that's why good works are not presented as an optional extra for us. We must do them. Heidelberg Catechism picks up on that beautifully. It asks the question, if we are saved by grace, why must we do good works? Not why do we do them, but why must we do them? And we must do them because, as Paul says here in Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus for this very purpose, to do good works. We're supposed to become more and more like Jesus, conformed to his image. He went around doing good, and we must show that more and more. We show ourselves to be good fruit trees by the fruit that we bear, showing what Jesus did for us. Us being more and more like Jesus in our good works also brings out something else this evening, congregation. Just ask yourself a moment, why did Jesus go around doing good? Obvious answer is because he was good. Jesus, the good tree, brought forth good fruit. But that's only part of the answer. He also did good because of his love for people, didn't he? Because of his compassion for the world in which he found himself. And so Jesus' love for lost sinners was not just from a distance. He didn't stay up in heaven having nice warm fuzzies about us. But he came here into this earth, onto this world, and he got his hands dirty doing good works. He came into this world that was reeking with rottenness and evil, and he came to do good. And now God puts you and me in the place of his Son. He puts us right there where he once put Jesus. We're created in Christ to do good. And so in this world that is full of moral decay and where there's violence and drunkenness and all the rest, we do good works. But we go further than that, congregation. Ultimately, that good work that Jesus did was for the salvation of men and women. His greatest good deed was dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin. But our catechism tonight reminded us that we also do good work for the same reason, for salvation, not by dying on the cross, but by our good deeds. Let me share with you a story that I shared with the ladies at Craft Morning last Friday morning. There was a man who was an outspoken and rather cynical atheist. And he had as an acquaintance a couple who had been married for more than 20 years. But after the last of their three kids left home, the man walked out on his wife. What was particularly galling and painful and upsetting was that the man left her for another man. And this lady consequently went into a deep depression. Depression that ended only when she turned to God and trusted in Jesus. But when she became a Christian, she had to struggle with this whole matter of forgiving her husband. By the grace of God, she eventually did. But then her estranged husband became HIV positive and soon had full-blown AIDS. And when he could no longer look after himself, she took him in and cared for him until he died. And that made such an impression on this cynical atheist friend that he too embraced the Christian faith and trusted in Jesus. You see, congregation, why the Catechism says that we do good also so that others may be won for Jesus. This evening, all of us know that doing good work isn't always easy. It certainly wasn't for this lady of this man with AIDS, this wife of the man with AIDS. But the reality is that you and I, none of us, can do good works in our own strength. God never says to us, I've saved you, and so now go to it and go out and bear fruit. Do the best you can. He doesn't say to us, now get out into the world and show you're genuine and not an imitation, and I'll leave you to it. That would be impossible for us. We're not naturally capable of good works. And so at this point, the Heidelberg Catechism introduces us to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible has some very graphic images and wonderful ways of talking about good deeds in Galatians 5. It's the reason why I kept that apple with that bite mark. Because our good deeds are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, our fruit bearing is never ever done in our own strength. For a tree to bear fruit, it needs to have life-giving sap. And if the sap doesn't flow in the tree, it is a dead tree and it will not bear fruit. And that's what the Spirit is in us, congregation. He is the life-giving sap, if you like, enabling us to bear fruit. And I could trace that life-giving work of the Spirit right through the Bible from Genesis. Verse 3 already of Genesis 1 shows the Holy... verse 2 of Genesis 1 already shows the life-giving Spirit at work bringing order out of chaos. I could take you into Psalm 104 where the Holy Spirit is shown as the life-giving Spirit. And that's the big difference between imitation fruit and real fruit. One is a product God has made, brought into life by the life-giving Spirit. The other is an imitation that man has produced. It looks good, but it's lifeless. The Holy Spirit is the fruit producer in us. Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. It tells us that Christ, by his Spirit, is renewing us to be like himself, thus enabling us to do good deeds. You see, congregation, why Paul in Ephesians 2 writes that God has prepared our good works in advance. It's a lovely concept. It's a liberating one. Good to keep in mind when you sometimes struggle to do the right thing. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, but God has already prepared them for us. And it's through the Holy Spirit that these are put into effect. Here again, let me just remind you tonight of that unity of our salvation. Our salvation is a package deal. And you can't kind of separate our justification from our sanctification, being right with God by doing good deeds. And when Paul here in this passage speaks about salvation, the heart and center of it is faith. We're made right with God by faith. We're justified by faith. But we really live the whole of our life by faith. Paul says it in Romans 1. He repeats it in Galatians 3. The righteous shall live by faith. They're not only saved by faith, they live by faith. And so we live the way we've been saved. And that applies to the way we think about good works. How does the Holy Spirit enable us to do good? Through faith. How does the Holy Spirit enable us to serve? Through faith. It is faith that links us through the work of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, the one whose image we're being changed into, the one whose likeness we're being conformed to more and more. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find that wonderfully encouraging. Sometimes it's very, very difficult for us to do the right thing. We feel so powerless in certain situations. We're called to love, and there are some people who are just so unlovable. We're called to serve people, and we just don't have it in us to do that with some people. We're called to be forgiving. And we say, yes, but that's a person I just can't forgive. But it's the Holy Spirit who is the secret agent working within us. And he's taking control of our lives more and more under the renewing work that he does, conforming us to the image of Jesus. And so our attention shifts away from us and from our weaknesses, and it focuses on Jesus. And as our faith focuses on him, we're enabled to overcome our failures and do what is good. I think that also helps us to understand that second question of the Heidelberg Catechism about people who are excluded from the kingdom. Again, we need to keep in mind salvation is a package, and that package is applied by God's Spirit. In that list in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a mention of lots of kinds of people, thieves and slanderers and drunkards and so on. It's kind of tempting for us when we hear that list to say, well, they're excluded because they're not as good as we are. We're included because we're better. They're excluded because they're worse. And we have to say no, because we as Christians sometimes fall into exactly those kinds of things from time to time. But the point is, congregation, that life of faith, that relationship with Jesus through his Spirit that centers on faith, is missing in their life. And that's why the good fruit is missing. This is not about people who slip into these things from time to time. This is about people who live that as their lifestyle. The reality is, these are people who have not been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Let me just mention, though, that I have a bit of a problem with the Catechism at this point, because the Catechism reads as if it's only really, really bad people who miss out on the kingdom of God. I want to ask our catechism, what about decent, respectable unbelievers? The reality is, congregation, that sometimes there are people around us, and maybe some of them are your neighbours or workmates or fellow students at school, who live better lives than many Christians do. What about people like that? Seems to be even good fruit in their lives. Then I have to say, congregation, no, by the grace of God, they're enabled to live respectable lives, but it's not good fruit in God's sight. It's a question in the next Lord's Day that makes that clear. It asks, what do we do that is good? And part of the answer is, what is good is what arises out of faith. They're done out of a faith relationship with Jesus through his Spirit. And so the good works of unbelievers, no matter how good they seem, are fakes before God. They're counterfeit at the end of the day, regardless how respectable they may appear in the eyes of human beings. I think we need to notice this evening the whole context in which this whole matter of good works is raised by Paul here in Ephesians 2, and also in the Catechism. I read deliberately tonight the heading for this part of the catechism. It's dealt with in the third section that deals with gratitude. You remember the three G words? Guilt, grace, and gratitude. So we're in the third section. Really puts our good works into the context of joy and praise for our salvation. And so we don't do our good deeds out of a burdensome duty. No, the fruit of the Spirit is not produced in us as an onerous load that we just struggle under. But the context is gratitude for our salvation. And remember these three divisions of the Catechism, congregation, of the three divisions of the book of Romans, highlights our problem, sin, first four Lord's days, and then deals with God's solution, salvation, Lord's Day 5 through 31. And now from Lord's Day 32 on, it's dealing with service and gratitude. And that gives us our context for reflecting on good works. We do them out of the joy of having been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We care for the needy. We help relieve suffering. We encourage the lonely. We bring our gifts for all kinds of needy causes. Why do we do that? Do we do it because it's the right thing to do? Yes. Do we do that because God expects that of us? Yes. Do we do it because God's law commands us to care for our neighbors? Yes. But we do it above all because we have the joy of God's salvation in our hearts and because we want to express our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. We show our thankfulness to God so that he may be praised through our lifestyle. Let me just ask you to turn back to your Bible, to Ephesians 2, because that's also the context in Ephesians 2. In fact, marvelously so, congregation. Let me give you a quick quick tour of Ephesians up to the point of our text, because Paul begins this letter more positively than most of his other letters. Chapter 1, he has two verses of introduction, and then immediately he's into the gospel. Notice verse 3. You get a couple of verses of introduction, then he spells out the riches that are ours. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. From there on, Paul spells out how each of the three persons of the Trinity were busy in our salvation. Verses 4 to 6 speaks about God the Father, who chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Verses 7 through 12, God the Son. We have redemption through his blood, says Paul in verse 7. Verse 13 and 14, God the Holy Spirit. We're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then from verse 15 onwards, we have then a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And what's the burden of his prayer? What's important for Paul as he prays for these Christians? It's verse 17, that they might know Jesus better. Verse 18, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened to see the glory of God in the gospel. And then we get to chapter 2, and what does Paul deal with? With the very core and center of our salvation. He explains to us what it means to be a Christian. It means in verse 1 that we who are spiritually as dead as a dodo were made alive in Christ. God took us as spiritual corpses, and through the gospel he breathed the life of Christ into us. And he did that by grace, through faith, and not by works. And having dealt with all of that, Paul hits on the subject finally of our good works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, brothers and sisters, what a glorious context in which to be talking about good works. We do them with joy, we do them with delight, we do them out of thankfulness for the new life we have in Jesus. Leaves me with tonight, congregation, with just one thing that I just need to touch on very quickly. Catechism actually says do good works. First one is so that God will be praised as way. The third one is so that our Christ, just as that atheist was Christ by that care. But in between those two, why we do good works. Assured of your faith by its fruits. Doing good works, congregation, is not only an expression of our thankfulness to God, our joy for our salvation. Doing good works is not only a blessing to others to seek to win them over, it's also to encourage ourselves. So that as we do good, we see God's Spirit at work in us. In fact, isn't it so, congregation, that sometimes, I don't know whether you've experienced it, but I can tell you, I have. There are some times in our life, you see why the Catechism says we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruit. It's an encouragement to you yourself. You know what I think would be a lovely application of that? Next time when the devil comes into your life and he rattles your cage and he tempts you to doubt God and to doubt your salvation, then find something difficult that is good to do and do it. And then thumb your nose at the devil and say, ha ha ha, I've proved you wrong. Because it's true, brothers and sisters. Our good works are evidence of our faith in Jesus, that is real. And so it reassures us that we have Christ in our life and his Spirit making us more and more like him. Amen. Let's pray. This coming week, Lord, all of us are going to have opportunities to do good. And sometimes, Lord, that opportunity will be difficult. It'll be tough going. Help us in those moments, Lord, not to rely on ourselves and on our own feeble strength. Help us to walk by faith and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the model of good works. And Father, as we do that, may others then be won for Jesus, and may we grow in our certainty that we really do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ for time and for eternity. Accept our praise for that marvelous gift of salvation in him, as we pray that in his precious name, saying together, Amen.